story about this little boy, and he was playing on a Sunday morning while his dad was in an easy chair reading a book. And the father said, "Son, get yourself ready for Sunday school." The little boy asked, "Aren't you coming with me, Dad?" The man replied, "No, I'm not coming, but I want you to hurry up and get ready." The little boy then asked, "Well, Dad, did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy?" He said, "I most certainly did." The boy kind of walked away and mumbled and said, "Yeah, I bet it won't do me any good either. Yeah, I bet it won't do me any good either." The point being, of course, our kids are watching our faithfulness. And so it's important for us to be the best model that we can be for Christ. Way back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now that word formed in verse 7 is yatsar, that's Hebrew. And it means to fashion, to make, to form like a potter. In other words, God molded man from the earth. And as far as men go, Adam, well, he's not exactly the best example that we could have of how to please God. Genesis 3 tells us that Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and because they gave in to that temptation, they sinned against God, and they were cast from the presence of God. Remember that our sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. And so Adam and Eve can no longer stand in the presence of God. Now, nothing was wrong with the model that God made of man. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. His creation is perfect. It's just that since God allowed for man to make his own decisions, to give us the choice to do what's right or wrong, well, you know, we often choose what's wrong. And so Adam made some bad choices. That said, nowhere in the Bible are we told to imitate Adam. He is not the model that we should try to be like. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, we're told that in Adam all die, but in Christ we're all made alive. And so it only makes sense that if we want to please God, if we want to live and not die, then we should follow Jesus. We should imitate Jesus. We should model Jesus. And if we imitate Jesus, then others will see Jesus in us. And they'll have the opportunity to know Jesus and to follow him too. And since today is Father's Day, according to the calendar in the United States, it's important for men to model themselves after the example that Jesus gives us so that we can model Jesus for not only those around us, but especially for our children and our grandchildren and nieces and nephews and all those other folks in our families. Now, when it comes to models of God, Jesus is the model of God. He's the prototype. He is all that you need. He is the number one. The Apostle Paul imitated Christ, and so Paul called upon Christians to imitate him, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And not so that everyone could be many Pauls, but so that they would all become Christ-like, to become God-like. You see, if we model ourselves after Christ, then we are modeling ourselves after God. And how do we know that for sure? Well, let's take a chapter out of the Gospel of John and turn on over to John chapter 14. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 5 down through verse 14. And to set the context of our passage, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and told them to love one another by serving one another. And Jesus predicted that one of the 12, Judas, would betray him. And also that Peter, despite his protest to the contrary, would deny Jesus three times. And this has got all of the disciples' minds, you know, reeling a bit, and their spirits are a bit deflated. And so Jesus comforts them by telling them that he is preparing the way for them, the way to heaven for them. So don't worry. Put your mind at ease. Be comforted. So picking up in verse 5 here of chapter 14, again going down to verse 14, the Bible says that Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on," Jesus says there in verse 7, "you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So from this text, from John chapter 14, what we're going to do today is look at three main areas of the model Jesus drawn out from John 14 so that we can model the Father in our lives to those around us, again, especially to our children. The first area that Jesus modeled for the model father is the life he lived. Jesus modeled his life for us. Take a look back in verses 7 through 9. You know, you could tell a lot about the influences in a person's life by looking at the way they live. Think about it. When we look at a person, we see their behavior and we see their mannerisms and the way they do things. But think about this. We're not just seeing them, but we're seeing that person's parents, their teachers, those people who influence them, their mentors too. And so what Jesus is saying in verses 7 through 9 is that when you see him, you see God. You see the Father. And that's because while it is in fact true that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, it's also true that the very life that Jesus lived directly modeled that of God. So that means that Jesus lived a life of purpose, didn't he? And that's something that a lot of us struggle with, especially young people, right? We ask, what's my purpose in life? Well, Jesus knew his purpose, and his life reflected that. Take a look back at Matthew 20, verse 28. There Jesus says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I know that most of us could probably quote that verse. So Jesus tells us here that he lived his life for two basic purposes. Number one, he lived to be a servant. And number two, he lived to be the Savior. You see, Jesus' life of purpose models for us the very heart of God, doesn't it? That God has a servant heart. and that God delights in helping others and serving others. We also see here that God has a heart for people, that he loves us, that he is a compassionate and merciful God who is full of grace. And we also see through the model of Jesus that God has his sights on saving you and me, saving us from ourselves and from our sins. And it's all through the model life of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in living the life he lived, Jesus lived a life of holiness. And so we have passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, reflecting upon things in the book of Leviticus and reminding us that just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy, because I am holy. Now again, that word holy, as it's used here, means something that's pure, perfect, right? Remember, Jesus, he lived a life without sin, that he was holy, he was pure, he was perfect. And so what this tells us is simply that Jesus' life of holiness models for us the very nature of God. And God's nature is holy. God's nature is perfect in every way. God is completely pure and good without any blemish or sin. And so we come to know this intimately through the model of Jesus' life. We also discover that in living the life that Jesus lived a life of obedience. Philippians 2:8 always tends to come to mind, where the scriptures tell us that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. As was mentioned this morning at the table, Jesus could have called the angels down and taken him away, but he didn't. He was obedient. He was obedient even to death on a cross. Again, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient to the plans of the Father. Yes, we know he prayed, if not, you know, that it be the Lord's will, not his own. And it was the Lord's will. It was the Father's will. So Christ was obedient to that will. He would give his own life on the cross for our sins. And so Jesus did what was right, good, and honest, even when things got difficult. And so in looking at the life that Jesus lived, we see that Jesus' life of obedience models for us the very character of God. Think about it again. God always does the right thing. God never contradicts himself. Although people try to find all kinds of contradictions, he doesn't contradict himself. And that means that what is good is good, and what is evil, and the truth is the truth. God is consistent. The writer of Hebrews says it best in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is consistent. Jesus is consistent. He is truth, and that truth doesn't change. That only describes, again, Jesus' character, but because Jesus is modeling the Father, that also describes God and his character too. Again, Jesus modeled for the model Father the life he lived. And in Jesus' life, we saw again a life of purpose, a life of holiness, and a life of obedience, which in turn shows us the very heart of God, the nature of God, and the character of God. Well, continuing down in John 14, our next verse, verse 10, shows for us that Jesus modeled for the model Father the words he spoke. Jesus modeled his words for us. Again, looking at verse 10, in response to Philip's question of show us the Father, Jesus says, didn't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, Jesus says, are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I like to think about it like this. If I write my sermon word for word, and I give it to Timothy, and I ask Timothy to read it for us today, then Timothy is speaking the words of his Father. Okay. And so the point that Jesus is making to Philip and the rest of the disciples is that if you want to see the Father, look at me. Listen to me, because Jesus says, I'm speaking the very words of the Father to you. I'm speaking the words of God, Jesus says. Back when Jesus had finished preaching the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. The people had this to say about him in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. It says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You see, Jesus' words and teaching modeled for us the authority and power of God. Think about it again. Jesus didn't preach tradition. Jesus didn't teach the words of other teachers. Jesus spoke God's word. Jesus taught the meaning of God's word. Jesus explained the principles of God's word. Jesus modeled God's word. And so it became very clear to the people who heard Jesus modeling the Father's words that God's ways are definitely higher than theirs. And so if we were to flip through the pages of the New Testament through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would see that in Jesus' teachings and parables that we are given a description of who God really is and what God is really like and what the kingdom of God is like. You see, it's in the Word and through the Word and by the Word that we could see God as our Father, as a Father who truly loves us, who loves us deeply, but at the same time, a Father who is willing to let us make our own decisions and choices, even if they're contrary to his will. And through Jesus, we come to know God also as our shepherd, as one who cares for us and knows us all intimately. And he provides for us and protects us and leads us in the direction that we're meant to go. Again, Jesus modeled for us the model Father in the life that he lived and in the words that he spoke. And third, Jesus modeled for the model Father the power of God. Jesus modeled the power of God. Again, in John 14 and verse 11, Jesus tells the disciples and, of course, Philip to at least believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him, based, if not on his word alone, on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And we see this in a couple of times in John. In John 10:25, in John 10:38, and here again in John 14:11, we find Jesus telling us to believe in the miracles because the miracles that he does in the Father's name speak for him. And they help us to know and understand that the Father is in him and that he is in the Father, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And so the power of God shown to us in the miracles of Jesus models the power of God for us. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 4, in verses 35 through 41. And I thought about summarizing it, but it's a really, I'm just going to go ahead and read that for us. Mark 4, 35 through 41, it says that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still, quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I love what they said in verse 41. The text says that they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see, right there in verse 39, when Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the waves and said, "Quiet, be still," that was just an amazing display of the power of God at work in Christ. So one of the things, you know, that the miracle here of Christ does for us is model God's power over all things, even over the weather and the elements. And so from the modeling of Jesus, we can know that God is the creator and that he can control his creation. We also see that the power of Jesus' miracles model for us the compassion that God has for those who are in need, whether it be physically or spiritually. Again, in the Gospel of Mark, over a couple of chapters, if you're there in Mark chapter 4 to over Mark 6, in verses 30 through 44, we read one of the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. And you might recall that just prior to this miracle, that Jesus was actually trying to get away for a little while from all the people, for a little bit of quiet time and some rest, but crowd said, "Hey, look, it's Jesus." And they all started running after where he was going, heading over to the other side. So they chased him over to the spot where he was going and got there before him. And rather than ignore or rebuke them when they got there, we're told in Mark 6:34 that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things, the scripture tells us. So here we see Jesus modeling the power of God through his miracles, and as a result, the compassion of God was modeled for the people. And the teaching of God was shared. And eventually, it was a good time of food and fellowship that was had by all, and all with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And the power of God modeled for us by Jesus Christ. We also see that the power of Jesus' miracles model for us the forgiveness that God has for all of us. This time, I'm going to take a look at Luke chapter 5 and verses 17 through 26. And we'll go ahead and read that text too. This is, again, Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26. The Bible says that one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God's alone?" But God alone, that is, sorry. Jesus knew what they were thinking, verse 22 says, and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, verse 25 says, he stood up in front of them all, in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, in looking at the power of God modeled for us here in the miraculous healing of this paralytic, we want to notice that before Jesus healed this man physically, he forgave him of his sins. There was a spiritual healing that happened. Again, verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." You see, God wants to forgive our sins. He wants to cleanse us of our sins. And it's only God who can forgive our sins, because it's God that we've offended. It's God who judges us. It's God who pardons us. And that's why the Pharisees were indeed bothered by what Jesus had modeled for them, because there is only one God. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus is God. And therefore, he has the power and authority to forgive sins against God. And that's really the whole point of the gospel, right? The forgiveness of our sins, so that we could stand once again in the presence of God, and not by anything that we've done, but by the power of the blood of Christ on the cross. Again, we see Jesus model the power of God through the miracles he performed, through compassion shown to others, and in the forgiveness of sins. putting it all together, Jesus modeled the model father, the life he lived, the words he spoke, and the power of God. You see, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he is in fact God. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the Apostle John writes, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, over in Philippians 2, verse 6, it goes on to further tell us that Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And that's because Jesus' very nature was God. Jesus is equal with God. There was nothing to grasp because he was God. And Colossians 1, 15 through 20 goes on to describe the deity and the nature of Jesus of God, I think probably the best. So we'll read that particular passage, verses 15 through 20. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, these verses describe for us Jesus as the image of the invisible God. And so, quite literally, when the 12 were there with Jesus, they saw God. When we see Jesus, we see God. These verses tell us that Jesus has all of God's fullness dwelling in him. And so Jesus was completely human, but he was also completely God. Jesus modeled the Father, God, for everyone, for all fathers, so that we could see God and show God to those around us. Today, of course, Jesus has ascended to be with the Father. He's seated at the right hand and will come back again someday. And so we cannot literally, physically see Jesus like the apostles did right now. But again, we can see each other. And so we can be the model of Christ for others to see, for our sons and for our daughters to see. Think about it this way. What kind of men do we want our boys to grow up to be? What kind of husband do we want our girls to marry? How do we want our young men to treat their wife and children? Well, I think that as Christians, we want them to love Jesus with all their being and to read their Bibles and to have some quiet time with God and pray to the Lord, to be passionate about that prayer, to be passionate about fulfilling the Great Commission. We want them to be involved in the body of Christ, in his church. We want them to love their wives and their children, to sacrifice for them, to show compassion and empathy. We want them to put God first, and then all other things in their life will come into place, their family and friends. We want them to wash dishes and do the laundry, you know. We want them to be handy around the house, maybe better than their own dads are, you know. We want them to be the best husband and dad that they can be. And we want our daughters to pick men like that. So let's make sure to be the model of Jesus that we need to be, because Jesus modeled the Father. And that way they can see God through us and come to know him and to love him. And that's a challenge for all of us today, to model the model Father by modeling his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's possible for everyone to become a model of Jesus, but to do that, we first need to become a child of God. And how do we do that? Well, we know what the Bible says. We know that we first need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to confess his name, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized, to put Christ on in baptism. And then like Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us, that when we do that, we become sons of God. And for those of us who've already done that, well, then we need to be busy modeling the model father, to be busy modeling Jesus. And so if you need to come forward today, whether it's for prayers, praise, or to become a son or a daughter of God, you're encouraged to do that now as together we all stand and sing.